We were talking this week about just the reality that for some people, like I had a conversation with a friend this weekend who loves our church, was here every Sunday, but a couple members of his family have some immune disease disorders, and so they just haven't felt comfortable really coming into it with large gatherings. And so he's just telling me, it's been almost a year since I've been in church, and he's just like, I miss it so much. And really wants to be here. And, you know, talking with people like that, just not knowing when each different individual, you know, will be able to come back. The reality of it being a year, and Nate, that's why Nate was saying, like, maybe if we read this together in worship, it kind of unites us. And I said, you know, I was thinking of something similar, that when I go to share, that we could all read it together. Because not only does it help with those of you who are here today in the room, but for really still the majority of you who watch us online, and I know you're not just watching us right now. Some of you are listening to this in your car on a Tuesday. It's Thursday, and you're vacuuming. It's you know, Monday, and you're cleaning the house, or you're working, and this is in the background. And so it's all different, but our heart is to try to stay connected and keep everyone together. So I'm going to do something a little different. It might be challenging even for you in the room, or for those of you that are watching online, whether live or even later this week. But this would be a way, in a way, to kind of unify us, kind of similar to what we did in worship. If you would mind, stand to your feet, and we're going to read the verses that we're going to look at today. They'll be up on the screen, and so you can look at them if you're watching this from anywhere. And this is actually a kind of an ancient tradition that some churches have done for hundreds and even thousands of years, that we always stand when you read God's word. And of course, if you can't stand, that's totally fine. If you're driving, don't stand. Please pull over or wait. But if you can, let's do that, and let's read this together. It's up on the screen, John 15, verse 1. It will be on the screen. There we go. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. Go ahead and read it with me out loud. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine and you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. This is God's word. You can go ahead and be seated. Thank you for reading and sharing that with me, and us being able to do it all together. It's kind of a neat feeling right now, at least for me, because I know a lot of people still watch live online, that our church all around the area and even in some different states was just standing reading God's word together. That is so good. Listen, just really quick context for this, and we'll move into what I want to talk about, but I preached about this before. You can have to go back and look at one of the messages where we just looked at John 15, so forgive me for just a really quick synopsis, but it's always important to know context, what something was written for, and usually everything that's written has one primary focus, one primary main idea of the context, which is what we should extrapolate, what we should take the meaning of that passage and what God is speaking to us from that, if not only, but at least primarily. And you need to understand something. Jesus is comparing branches that bear fruit with branches that don't bear fruit. He's talking to his disciples. In other words, really, he's talking to people who believe in him, who follow him. It's important for you to understand this, because some people jump, and I think they wrongly condemn themselves or create a fear base out of John 15 that you're not supposed to do. Jesus is not threatening us, saying, boy, if you slip up and you're not connected to me and you don't bear fruit, my Father's going to cut you off and burn you up in hell. Now, there's the reality of hell. No one talks about hell more than Jesus in Scripture. I understand that. I believe in it as Jesus talks about it. But that's not the context for what we're talking about here. He is comparing and contrasting branches that are connected to a vine that are still connected. And those that are connected are bearing fruit. Therefore, they keep getting pruned. They keep getting larger and stronger and bearing more fruit. Versus if there is a branch that is not connected to a vine, it eventually will just die. It'll wither. And he says, ultimately, there's nothing you do with that. They just get burned. So he's talking about having a life that is looking and reflecting like God and is useful to him and his kingdom and the gospel, that is bearing fruit, fruit that helps and benefits and blesses others, but also fruit that blesses us. I'll share with you in just a moment one he mentions, versus having a life that's now disconnected from Jesus, from Christ, and now your life is more characterized by not what is growing and what is producing and what is full of life, but what is actually withering and actually having atrophy and getting smaller and shrinking and not being filled with life. So those are the things he's talking about, not heaven and hell. And that's important because what he's giving us is the heart of Christ and the heart of his Father saying, I want you to remain in me, remain connected to me. And this was on my heart for about the last week or two. I've been thinking and praying about a new series and also a whole new, not just topic, but as Jerry told us last week, a word for the year, just where's God taking us for our church for this next year. And I'm not going to go into that today. I do believe he really spoke something strongly to me that we'll start in a couple weeks. But I was wrestling through this idea of John 15 and abiding. And for me, I don't know why, it's just me. I was like, I don't know, God, this doesn't seem right. It doesn't seem like enough. And God really had to convict me that, no, this is what is important right now. Because as some of you, even there were some today, I don't know in this service, but first service, that haven't been back since last February, that takes a toll on our lives. Not because, listen, I totally understand that church is not a building, it's not Middle Street, it's not you have to be in this building, or God's not working, or God's not pleased with you. Not at all. But listen, it's more practical than that. We as human beings do better with rhythms and patterns. Pastor Nate talked about that in worship. And once you start throwing rhythms and patterns, anybody else know what I'm talking about? Like when they stop school, or now that our two youngest who are here today, nice, they're in school during the week and our oldest only goes 2 days a week. Let me just tell you, it is way better, and they do better being in school every day than being in school one day, then off, then one day, then off. And I know they're doing their best. I'm grateful for it. I'm not complaining. I'm just saying human nature says the more you can set up rhythms and patterns, the better we do. So my concern, my biggest burden as a pastor, after almost a year of this, is not to get you in the building, not for those of you who are online, to get back here. I would love that, but my biggest concern is rhythms and patterns. And the fact that I know, I'm witnessing, and I'm seeing people as they slowly just drift. It's like if you've ever been in a kayak. We were in Florida this last year, and I was paying attention to something else. I had some couple kids in the little sea kayak there, and all of a sudden I'm realizing, wow, we are much further out than I realized. And I think right now that's happening on a lot of different levels we'll talk about today, where we just, if we don't have something that's connected us and holding us down, we have a tendency to drift. And I know sometimes church just is that. Again, not the building, but some of you, your spouse or your kids or your parents or your friends or your coworkers, you don't have anybody in your life that directly encourages you in your walk with Jesus or challenges you in your faith or just supports you or encourages you in any way whatsoever. And you've got that from church, and now you haven't been able to come, or it hasn't worked out to be here, to be with other people. So the most important thing I think we can think about as we go into 2021, and really, honestly, with all due respect, I'm grateful for our denomination who's doing this 21 days of prayer and fasting, which we're still doing. We'll be here all again this week, 7 to 10 in the mornings praying, and join us for another almost 2 weeks. By the way, if you forgot or you didn't know about it, start now. God really doesn't care that you start on January 1st. He just wants us to seek him and pray. And man, God's been speaking to me as I've been taking that time here in the morning. But listen, God just wants you to stay connected to him. And I know that church helps with that pattern, but even if you can't come or if you're planning to come later, whatever, I'm just concerned you take a few moments every day and you're connecting with Jesus. I'm praying that at least once a week, whether you come into our building or not, you're taking an extended period of time to stop and to listen and to worship him. That throughout the month, you're taking little breaks, that you're somehow establishing those rhythms and routines. We need that. Not only do we know that just physically, normally, but Jesus reminds us in pretty strong words, apart from me, you can do nothing. So my concern as we go into this new year is if we continue to allow the non-rhythms of our world that is just changing every week, it seems, and all the time things are moving and going, and you don't have a regular opportunity to abide with Jesus, you are withering. Not, oh, shame on you and you're going to hell. No. You're withering. Your life, you are trying to do it all on your own. And you're not going to be able to produce the fruit. You're not going to be able to produce the life that God does through your life when you're just naturally connected to Him and His Spirit is growing in you. In fact, what does He end with? One of the fruits that's a personal benefit. He says, I tell you all this because I want my joy to be in you and for your joy to be full. I would say a pretty good guess that joy hasn't probably characterized most of our life this week. There hasn't been anything joyful about all that we've watched and we've witnessed. I've ranged everything from being embarrassed to being concerned to being angry. And that's just a handful of things that have happened this week. We've just gotten through with an entire year we talked about for the month of December that has just made us weary and hopeless. So Jesus' words to us are so important. He says, remain in me and abide in me. Stay connected to me and focused on me because I want my joy to be in you. I don't think that joy is just overflowing in our culture right now. You don't have things that take place because people are so happy and joyful. No. But we're seeing and witnessing in our nation, but also I think in the church a lot of times, is people acting out of fear, not joy. People acting out of anger and not peace and not hope that we can have in the Lord. And specifically, I mean, I can't talk to the world or to our nation. I just talk to us as a church and what I see, but it concerns me. But I know that Jesus' words give me hope and they ground me. Stay connected to me. Stay abiding in me and remain in me because then you will bear fruit. And there is fruit for our lives to grow and to have and great things that God wants to do in our life. What I was saying about the 21 days of prayer and fasting, with all due respect to our denomination, who I love and respect, I'm not ready and I'm not really ready to lead our church because I feel the Lord saying, I'm not ready to start the prayer. God, I want you to make all things new. Quite frankly, I think there's more deconstruction that needs to happen in my life and frankly in the church before I think we're ready to move on and really represent Christ in our environment. I think there's more that He wants to deconstruct and to strip away that we have had had as idols or allegiances to that the Lord is wanting to strip from so that we can come back to Jesus and Him alone. And so we look at this passage and Jesus saying, stay focused on me and you will have joy. Stay focused on me, abide in me, and you will bear fruit. And I believe that today. And I want to look at a second passage that we're going to look at today and for the next 2 weeks before we jump into our a bigger series for this year. And it's a time when Jesus was tempted. And these are very, very important temptations to look at because they show us how Jesus overcame them and what was really being challenged by Him. But they also help us because we're also tempted in a lot of the same ways. And one of the Gospels I want to read this from is Matthew chapter 4. Just to give you a little context, Jesus just got done getting baptized. The Spirit comes upon Him and He hears the Father say, you are my Son whom I love, in you I am well pleased. It's this amazing moment that any of us would enjoy. Man, Father God, I love you. He's telling Him, I'm proud of you. And then this is what happens. Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, He was hungry. That's to put it mildly, in the desert without food and water. The tempter came to Him and said, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. Jesus answered, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Then the devil took Him to a holy city and had Him, the holy city, and had Him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, He said, throw yourself down, for it is written, He will command His angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Jesus answered, it is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. Again, the devil took Him to a very high mountain and showed Him all the kingdoms of the world and all their splendor. All this I will give you, He said, if you will bow down and worship me. Jesus said to Him, away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve Him only. Then the devil left Him and the angels came and attended Him. We're going to look at each of these temptations for 3 weeks, this week and the next 2 weeks. And we're just going to look at the first one today, Because again, I think these temptations show us how Jesus had victory, but they also give us good warning about our own lives, and I think the way that we're being tempted in some ways right now and how we can overcome them in the same way. First of all, I said a moment ago, you know, to put it mildly, it says that Jesus was hungry. 40 days, no food and water in the desert. He was, as we have said before in some sermons, not just hungry, but he was weak and vulnerable. Now, a lot of us, when we get into those spots, we call it hangry, because our hunger turns to anger. Almost, they just blend together, right? I mean, it's we call it hangry, because don't mess with me right now. I mean, I grew up, one of my best friends growing up had diabetes, so I don't take that lightly. I watched and was part of that growing up with him, and I know there's people in our church that have that, so I don't say this lightly, but there's also other people when I was growing up that would just say, you know, I'm sorry, I said those things, I wasn't feeling well, my blood sugar's low, not diabetes. And I grew up going like, how do I get that? Because I just needed a quick excuse, like, you know, my blood sugar's low, can I have a donut? I'll feel much better. And it just didn't seem fair, right? But we will do anything when we end up exploding or doing something out of our flesh to try to explain it away. But the bottom line is, when you get hungry, whether physically or in any other way, when you feel depleted, when you feel weak, you're in a place of vulnerability. And make no mistake about it, Satan came to tempt Jesus when he was weak and vulnerable, when he was tired, when he was hungry. And I think we need to understand right now that if that's the way that the enemy works, you can expect that he is on full assault of our country and our church right now, because we are weak and we are vulnerable. We are angry. We feel fear. We are weary. We are upset. And we are set up for the enemy to come and take full advantage of that context right now in our life. And I'm speaking just right now to the church, but our whole nation. And I think that's what you see this year. You should see a bunch of people who are hangry, not necessarily for food, who are hungry for certain things, and it quickly turns into anger and all kinds of other things. And there's a temptation there in those moments to just take and to do and to grab whatever we can do to fix what's making me hungry or what's making me angry, what's making me fearful, and to take matters into our own hands. And that's ultimately the temptation that the enemy was doing to Jesus in this moment. You might think, what is that, a real temptation, turning stones to bread? Well, first of all, it wouldn't have been a temptation if he couldn't do it. But somehow the enemy knew Jesus was more than able to turn a stone into a piece of bread. So it's a real temptation. So what's really going on here? He's basically saying, you're hungry, you're out here starving yourself for God, and you're hungry and you can fix it. Well, fix it. That's not a big deal. But Jesus knew there was something greater going on there. It reminds me, and I felt like last night, and I'm pretty open, my wife and I are both pretty open and transparent, sometimes to a fault. But for whatever reason, I wouldn't have probably said this, but the Lord told me to share with you just two quick things of just even that happened in my own weekend. Jerry came to me yesterday or day before, and she said, listen, since Thanksgiving, that's when our whole family got COVID, and whew, it's been a lot since then, and we've had, I think, 5 or 6 people in our church pass away, and it's been a lot in the last month and a half. And she said, you know, you and I haven't had a date. We haven't really spent much time talking in, like, since Thanksgiving. And she says, let me warn you. Now, my wife is, I'm kind of relational, but compared to her, I am non-relational, okay? She is very relational in a very good way, and she needs to connect, and she should connect. That's what you do with your spouse, except for when your spouse gets really busy and starts working all the time. So she says, listen, I'm telling you, because I've learned, I need to tell you now, because if we go much further, then she didn't say this, but what I'm saying is I'm going to get hangry, right, for a little attention, for a little, we need some time together. And you're right, I have a tendency just to push through. And she's recognizing that need, which is not good in our relationship and causes problems in our marriage. Yesterday, after a long day of just normal stuff and work and all kinds of things, I ended up just exploding in anger at my kids, and I had to spend the night apologizing to them. I told them I was going to do it in front of church today. They're not even paying attention. That's all right. They've moved on. But I apologized and told them that, you know, I didn't behave correctly. And last night, as I was just kind of praying, just finishing up, I just felt like the Lord was saying, you need to just admit that, because right now, I don't even know if we're really sometimes stopping to realize the stress that everyone is under, including our kids and our family. I was driving home. It wasn't even that late, and some guy passed by my car behind me going over to Kenny's. I'm not a jumpy person. People actually make fun of me on staff because I leave, shouldn't say this, but you know, I leave things open. I won't say any more than that. But I just think, I was in Los Angeles, and now I live in Gettysburg. I just think it's fairly safe around here. And I jumped when this person just passed by my car. And you know what my first thought was? It was some sort of like rider, someone who was like going after somebody. And that's not even me. I'm like, what in the world was that? And it was like the Lord just spoke to me again. Listen, our country, people are on edge. But it's not because of what we've gone through. A lot of it is because we are getting more and more disconnected from Him. Disconnected from the life that we have in Christ. And so you need to know right now, if you're struggling in your marriage, your family, your kids, like you're not alone. But recognize it as a symptom and start realizing you need to get reconnected to the vine. Nothing else is going to fix it. Nothing else is going to fix it. So this was the temptation that Satan was doing to Jesus. Listen carefully. Jesus knew what his mission was by this point. He had been baptized and he knew, boom, I'm on mission. And what was his mission? Only the greatest mission that's ever existed in the history of our world and ever will again. God sent his son to save the world. He told his son, Jesus, go down there and lead the people back to me. Bring them back to me. The greatest mission ever. And what is it going to take? Jesus knew what it was going to take. Isaiah 53 and several places talk about the fact that God would send a suffering servant who would suffer and die for the world so that their sins could be forgiven and be reconciled to the Father, 2 Corinthians 5. Jesus knew this. And so what was the first temptation that Satan gives him? He says to him, hey, listen, you're hungry, you're weak, you're vulnerable, turn these stones into bread. What was he really telling him to do? Just fix the problems your way. The temptation really to Jesus early on, and you'll see the connection here in a moment, was, so you've come to save the world. Are you going to do it as a conquering king or as a suffering servant? God's path is for you to suffer, to stay like you are, vulnerable and weak and hungry. But you could change all that and do it yourself. Self-provision, self-preservation. And it's what we all do, right? We get stuck, we get in a tough bind, and we take matters into our own hands. How many of you got in trouble taking matters into your own hands? We rush to it, we fix it. If I have the power to do it, I'll do it. We look at solutions, we just, we'll do it, and we move ahead because we don't want to be hungry. We don't want to be vulnerable. We don't want to be weak. We don't want to be in a position like that. And so the temptation comes, and we just fix it. And he was tempting Jesus right out of the gate. Listen, you don't have to go the pathway of some suffering servant. Just turn the stones into bread. You're the Son of God. You can do this by the snap of a finger. You can do this and fix these people. You don't have to do it the hard way. You don't have to just stop and really trust in God. Now listen, Jesus became the faithful servant that Adam, the very first creation, didn't. What Israel, the nation of Israel, didn't. Everything Jesus quotes is in Deuteronomy. We'll look at that more in the next couple weeks. But he's basically doing what Israel didn't do. They got into the wilderness out of the freedom of Egypt, and they grumbled and complained because their human needs were more important than them trusting and following God. And they got them all mixed up. And so they weren't able to fulfill that. So Jesus comes and perfectly fulfills it. The greatest mission, though, how would you do it? Not by being a conquering king, but by a suffering servant. So Jesus answered and says, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. He basically told Satan, listen, if God's plan for me is to be a suffering servant, I am not going to change the plan, even if I think I could, or I could. I'm going to do what God's told me to do. So the challenge for us is Jesus has become that bread of life. And so man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Jesus is also the word that listen, we can't allow the things that rise up in us, our emotions, the different things that fuel us, that push us, whether that be joy or fear or whatever, to override the Holy Spirit who's leading us and guiding us in our life and staying connected, remaining and abiding in Christ. So this is what's interesting, and we'll kind of close with this. We're going to close with communion today. I just wanted this to be a kind of a simple devotional, but this is what I really want you to catch. Luke 4:13 talks about the same thing, the temptations, but it ends with this one verse that Matthew didn't include. Catch this, Luke 4:13. I think I had this up there. When the devil had finished all this tempting, he left him for an opportune time. I alluded to this earlier. Listen, the enemy always comes when he can take advantage of our situations. So the desert situation was an opportune time. And now the enemy leaves Jesus for a more or for another opportune time that he can test him and tempt him. And you know when that moment was? It's actually in John 18. This temptation that Jesus had to endure was a setup for the real moment of temptation in John 18. Turning stones into bread, that's no big deal. What he was trying to do was set him functioning in a different way, the course of his life, to this moment in John 18. I want to kind of finish with this before we take communion. So listen to this. This is right before Jesus is going to go to the cross. He's going to suffer and he's going to die, that death that he knew that God was calling him to die and to suffer. And so he's there with his disciples, and they're going into the Garden of Gethsemane. And it says in John 18, verse 1, when he had finished praying, Jesus left with his disciples. He crossed the Kidron Valley, and on the other side there was a garden. He and his disciples went into it. So there's actually a lot of parallels here. He's not going into the desert, but he's going into the garden, and he's going to be tempted. And his disciples, who have come along with him, it says in the other Gospels, they've all fallen asleep. So he doesn't even have help. He doesn't even have support. So he's there in the garden. The Gethsemane actually means press, like olive press. It was a bunch of olive trees. So it was this image that the Bible wanted us to know that Jesus is being pressed and crushed in this moment. That moment in the desert of turn the stones into bread was really leading to this moment right now. And so Jesus is there, and it says that Judas came to the garden guiding a detachment of soldiers and some officials from the chief priests and the Pharisees. They were carrying torches, lanterns, and weapons. Jesus, knowing all that was going to happen to him, went outside and asked them, "Who is it you want?" "Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "I am he," Jesus said. Judas the traitor was standing there with them. When Jesus said, "I am he," they drew back and they fell to the ground. They just collapsed when he said his name. And again he asked them, "Who is it you want?" "Jesus of Nazareth," they said. Jesus answered, instead of giving him his name again, I guess, because they just fall down again. He goes, "I told you that I'm he." Then Simon Peter, who had a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant, cutting off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. In the other Gospels, we know that Jesus took the ear and put it back on. Amazing moment. But then Jesus commands Peter, "Put away your sword. Shall I not drink the cup the Father has given me?" Listen, that temptation at the start, the very day one of Jesus' ministry, was the setup for this moment. What's the parallel? What's the correlation? Listen, as Jesus is standing there, one last opportunity to shortcut, to go a different route than the suffering servant. The soldiers walk in. We're looking for Jesus. Jesus simply says, "That's me. I am he," says his name. They fall to the ground. He is in total control. The irony is, here's Peter, who I think is, I'm a lot like him and maybe a lot like us. He somehow in his mind, even though when Jesus just says his name, no one can even walk, he's like, "Yeah, I got a sword," right? And he's like swinging in, he chops off a guy's ear because he's just doing what Jesus learned not to do, to take matters in your own hands, to think you can fix it and you can solve it, certainly by violence or whatever it would be, but just the fact that you're going to somehow prevent Jesus from getting captured. When he just said his name and everyone fell down, he looks at Peter, "Come on, Peter." Like, there's not just you couldn't do this, you couldn't attack him. He's like, "You don't understand what God's will is in all this." Listen, at any moment, I think this is kind of a cool parallel, at any moment, Jesus, by saying the words, could have turned those men into stones, but rather he chose to become the bread that was broken for you and me. It was his choice. And it was that moment back at the desert, right now, will you turn these soldiers into nothing, into stones, and go do the path that you want to do, or will you submit to the Father's plan and become the bread that would be broken? The choice that anyone would make would be self-preservation. The choice that anybody would make to take them out and to think that you could win applause and the glamour of winning over those soldiers. But Jesus knew what God's plan was, and in that moment, he chose to become the bread that would be broken for you and for me. And the difference is, you know, he even looks at Pilate in the next chapter in John 19, and Pilate literally tells him, like, look at him in the face, "Don't you realize I have the power either to free you or to crucify you?" And Jesus answers, "You have no power over me if it wasn't given to you from above. Therefore, the one who handed me over to you is guilty of greater sin. Jesus said, you don't have any power except for what God has given you. Listen, as humans, especially as the church and as Christians, it is our job to submit to the Lord, to stay connected to Jesus, to hear what the Holy Spirit is saying to us, to trust him, even if sometimes that's a road of suffering or whatever it is, but if with all things, that we don't take matters in our own hands because we couldn't do it to begin with, just like Peter couldn't have fought off all those soldiers with one sword. But more than that, when we get all caught up like that in the moment, sometimes we're trying to do our will instead of God's will. And yet, here's Jesus choosing to become this bread that was broken. We're going to finish this morning with communion. I think the worship team is going to join us here at some point, I hope. But would you stand to your feet? And we're going to take this together. Oh, there they are. If you're with us online, I said earlier this week, I hope that you were ready. Grab some cracker juice, pause it if you need to. But we'd love to have you all do this together. And so hopefully you got one of these when you came in today, the cracker and the juice. And I want us just to be able to pause for just a moment and allow God to speak to us. How are we doing? Are we connected? Are we abiding in Jesus? Are we remaining in him? There's three verses, if you could put those up there for me, that I want you to think about as we take communion today. Hebrews 2:1 says this, we must pay attention. The whole book of Hebrews is be careful. Pay attention over and over again because of where the people were at. And I think we're in the same place. So number one, Hebrews 2:1 says, we must pay the most careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard so that we do not drift away. Are you at a place maybe in your life right now, even after we've been through this whole year, where you just find yourself drifting? This could be everything from theologically to just trusting the Lord, to just spending time with him, worshiping him. Are you drifting vine from Christ in your life? Think about that and evaluate that as we take communion. Number two, Hebrews 10:24-25 says this, let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, all the more as you see the day approaching. You could relate this to coming to church physically here in our building, but I want to make the challenge much broader than that, more importantly, is are you isolated? I know that we're like creating social distancing, but you don't have to isolate from everyone. You can make calls, you can talk to someone, you can go on a walk with someone, you can intentionally say, can we get together, read the Bible together, go to a life group. There are ways for you to stay connected even beyond just coming to a service on Sunday. You do not, the Hebrews warns us again, do not stop getting together. You need that encouragement. And maybe a little side note, 2B, how encouraging are you these days? Are your words full of life, or are they full of slander or hate or fear? What are they full of? That's two. Number three, the last, Hebrews 12. Therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles and run with perseverance, considering him, Jesus, who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Are you growing weary and losing heart? But even more so with that last one, is there just some sin in your life right now that's just overtaken you? Maybe it's been revealed more than ever before in the midst of this year, this last year, and you're realizing you've got some things you need to deal with things right now, would you? I'll pray with you in just a moment, but let's just think about those three things before we take communion together. Thank you, Lord. God, I pray for the church at large, and I pray for the Gettysburg Four Square Church, that you would help us, Lord, to stay connected to you, abiding in you, not drifting, Lord, but staying connected. Lord, may our focus be on you, Jesus, and on nothing else. Lord God, may we put away all the different ways that we go for self-provision, self-preservation, just running and doing things, taking things into our own hands and doing it ourselves. And Lord, may we stop and may we listen carefully to you this year. Jesus, thank you for becoming the bread that was broken for us. Thank you for not taking the shortcut, the easy way out. Thank you for not bowing and cowering to the enemy's temptation to fear and to think about yourself, but Jesus, you gave your whole life to us, and we're thankful today Jesus, we hold this cracker representing your body that was broken for us. You willingly, even joyfully, in Hebrews it tells us, were broken so that our broken lives could be healed. Lord, and it's not just us that is broken today because of our sin, but Lord, we stand here today, Lord, praying and seeking you for our broken nation. Lord, for our broken government, for our broken neighborhoods, for our broken cities, for our broken neighborhoods. God, our broken families, our broken relationships. Only you can heal. God, may we put away, Lord, the metaphorical sword, Lord, our solution to all these things. And realize, Jesus, you saved the world by suffering and dying for it. And now you said, as our master, you call us to go and be a servant to the world and to give up our lives to the world. May we stop trying, Lord, to go about enacting your kingdom in our way and do it your way, trusting in you, following you, and serving you and, Lord, those that are around us. We're broken. Our nation is broken, Lord, and we need your healing today. Lord, do that. Go ahead and take the cracker as you ask him to bring that healing into your life. Thank you, Lord. Lastly, Lord, we hold this cup, this juice that represents your blood that was shed for our sins. Not yours, but ours. You had no sin, but still you died for us. Lord, the problem with our world is not those people out there. It's the sin that's in here, in me. And Lord, may I start with me today. Lord, you need to forgive me of my sin. Lord, of my anger, of my frustration, of my brokenness, of my wandering from you, Jesus. Help me, Lord, to stay connected and abiding with you. Forgive me of my sins. May they not continue to ruin my life or hold me powerless, but may your grace be shed as I continue to follow you and to trust in you and abide in you. Thank you that I'm forgiven, Lord, all the time. And we thank you for the reminder today, Lord, that we are a people who are forgiven and under grace. In Jesus' name, go ahead and drink together. Listen, Nate had the song in his heart, and I was like, this is so wonderful. What a great way to end this message today, but also go into a new year. It's an old song, but maybe you've heard it. It's called None But Jesus. Let's worship to this. Let's walk this out as we move into 2021. God bless you.